The following message was recorded at the 2011 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Guys, thanks for being flexible enough to move in a little bit tighter. I appreciate that. Part of the reason for that is that what I really hope will happen today at some level is that we'll get a chance to address some of the questions that you have. It really is amazing to me that guys are willing to come to a day like this and get talked to the whole day. And, let me get a quick read on you guys. How many of you guys are pastors? Any of you are elders in your church? Okay. Otherwise involved in leadership in one way or another. As you can see from the outline, I've got a number of topics we could talk about. But, frankly, with all the talking we do actually during the course of the day, I hope we'll get at some of the things that were on your mind when you came in here. So what I'm going to do in just a couple minutes is take down a few of the questions you guys have and see if it'll maybe steer our conversation away that'll be helpful to you. But let's pray together first. Father, you know the men that you have in this room, men that are here by calling, men that are here by grace. And, Lord, we're not just bowing our head before we have this talk together in some perfunctory fashion. I guess we could be tempted to do that, but the reality is we're bowing our heads because we want to declare once more to every principality and power, maybe declaring to our own hearts, dear Lord, that you are sovereign. Mm-hmm. And that you are building your church, Lord Jesus, and somehow in the mystery and the wonder and the sovereignty of it all, you've picked guys like us to be part of it. And we know how frail we are. And we know the stresses and the strains of that leadership. And Lord Jesus, we're just here to tell you that we are declaring our dependence. And we want your help, and we need your help by your word, through your spirit, spoken in the human voice of one another. And Lord, I just ask very simply that you would do a work among us, that every one of us would come away with something that would help us lead better, lead more effectively. Lord, you know the staff you've given to us. You know the push and the pull of it. You know the joyful areas, and you know the areas that are just so downright hard we can hardly face somebody on occasion. And we really wish you'd lead them someplace else to lead. But Lord Jesus, we're in it for you, we're in it for your glory, we're in it for the long haul. And so we surrender ourselves to your lordship and to your wisdom. And Lord, we come under your love in brotherhood, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, we carry a load together, don't we, when we lead in the church. And I want to make sure that we get a chance to hear some of the loads that you might be carrying or some of the questions you might have. So let me just take a couple minutes and just jot down a few things here, and it'll maybe steer the way that we spend our time. And here's the way I want to do it. If you came in hoping somebody said, gee, I hope someplace in this time we get after this question. What's a question you hope we'll get after in some fashion? What's the one that you might have brought with you? Or maybe a friend has it, you don't have it, but you bring it for a friend. Yes?
We used to function as a church with a lead pastor with the board.
Uh-huh.
And about 4 or 5 years before, we're trying to transition more to an elder-led church where we're more of a model we see, group of men leading equally.
Mm-hmm. And, you get lots of debate on that whole thing, but...
I guess we're trying to figure out how pastor, and how do the other three of us all have jobs, and how do we function, how do we pastor in a way that all the focus isn't on that one guy?
Yeah, so it's really a governance question. How do you govern well in a shared model? Somebody else?
Just leading your staff through the life cycle of the life of the church. So the enthusiasm, the starting up of a ministry, then that's going for 4 or 5 years. And so you go from one life cycle to another.
Well, that's curse.
Helping your staff see and get involved with that.
Any other burning questions, Floyd?
Maybe some discussion around how the leadership model is different in the church versus in the business world.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go for one more and see if we can get through these. Yes?
Adapting to the senior pastor or that pastor's strengths versus to just asking him to shore up his weaknesses. Now, how do you adapt strengths?
Yeah, really it's what can you expect out of a pastor to change? I mean, we've all got a certain package, and we can learn and grow in that package, but our package at some level is our package.
And something tells me that you know, we've got a senior pastor, but I've seen some of the lead pastor concepts seems like it's been trying to do some of that adaptation of mm-hmm. how do you mold that, you know, where you have okay. co-pastors.
Jason, could we talk about not so much the philosophy or principles, but the strategies of how to use any metaphor you want, tear down the silos, you know, quit operating as different camps within a field, you know, basically the common vision, how did it, I mean, I'm sure a lot of us have talked and read a lot about the importance of that. Talk about strategies for really pursuing it, especially at the associate pastor level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, fair enough. This is a good question, guys, and we won't drain all those, and we'll touch on some other ones, and we all know that we could be here for days trying to work through this, but I hope we'll be able to touch on a couple of things that would be useful here. Let me start with a question for you about what is your leadership culture? And this one's important because it's going to impact everything else you're doing here, and here's what I mean by what's your leadership culture. And when you asked about the question about secular versus biblical foundations leadership, I think it hits on there as well. Let me ask you to make a mental journey. For a moment, make a journey into the bookstore, the Garden of Eden bookstore that we have here at the church, or to Barnes & Noble or to Amazon.com, and how quickly in your mind can you gather up a whole shopping cart full of books on leadership and on Christian leadership? Okay. It won't take you, that's a short journey, isn't it? You could probably name them. You've probably read a number of them. Now, I want you to take a mental journey into the four Gospels and ask yourself, how many times did Jesus call somebody to lead? Or he commanded someone to lead? Are you seeing the misalignment? We have a Western business model-driven view of leadership in the church. I would go so far as to say we've been co-opted by it in significant ways. That the best model of leadership in the scriptures is the model of Jesus' leadership, which is Philippians chapter 2. And we know what Philippians chapter 2 tells us. It says, though he considered equality with God, equal with God, he didn't consider it to be something to be grasped, to be held onto, to be clutched. And so his leadership was to release it. So in that level, Jesus is a very reluctant leader in the ways that the world would lead. Remember how many times they wanted to make him king? He ran from it. That Jesus didn't trust himself to men because he knew it was in the heart of men. And so what we have to understand is that we are surrounded by, we are breathing the air of the corporate Western business model that has a picture of leadership that is fundamentally different in many key ways to the leadership that Jesus evidenced and that we see in the scriptures. And yet, most of the books you're going to find I'm going to tell you that you need leadership culture that actually mimics the world's leadership structures. Do you see the disconnect here? I'm meeting with a group of young leaders, and that's the first question I asked them because we meet twice a month, and it's a journey into spiritual leadership. And I said, if you're expecting, all right, among us, I'll name names, if you're expecting us to go through a bunch of John Maxwell books, we're not going to do it. Thank God for John Maxwell. I haven't read any of his books, but I have enough people who have brought them to me and said, and here's what you lead. I came out of 20 years in the business community. I know that leadership style, and I know the strengths and the risks of it. And in the church, we have to be able to say, what is the biblical ethic with regard to leadership? What's the culture of leadership in your church? And if that culture isn't healthy, none of the rest of this is going to get done well. Your leadership culture at your church is fundamental. Do you and the elders and the pastors at your church have an agreement on what is the culture of leadership at your church? If you haven't raised that question, you're probably living with a lot of expectations, unspoken, that could really trip you up. Now, I was with...
I can't turn that off. I don't know how to turn it off. Like that. Power button. Ah, figured it out.
The Mastering Modern Technology class is just done. Yeah.
This is a great function. It's called Drive Safely, but can't disable it.
I was with a pastor in Nairobi, and he invited me to sit with his elder board. And after a bit, I said, guys, they asked me just to make some comments. I said, I think we've sinned against you. They said, what do you mean? I said, I think that we have exported a Western business model of eldership to you. And our sin is that we laid it upon you, and your sin is that you accepted it, because you didn't search the scriptures out like good Bereans and, in fact, press back against us. And you are mimicking the same mistakes we have made. Let's not do that. So what's your leadership culture? There's a thing I handed out here, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. Actually was invited one time to go spend some time with the elders at Mars Hill and church in Grand Rapids. And it was during some of their explosive growth with Rob Bell being there, and they were trying to find, you know, their way around different leadership questions and so forth. And I drew something out on a napkin, and now I drew it on PowerPoint. Also better on PowerPoint than on a napkin. It's incomplete. It was just kind of brain drizzle at the time, but some people told me they found it helpful. So I just want to show it to you for a moment here, because I think when you look at your leadership culture at your church, whether you're an elder, whether you're a pastor, you have to decide where you're going to be in this model. And there's four quadrants here. There is, on the upper left, for elders, they can be in a high control, low touch. That's abusive parenting model. That's, in fact, where you have elders who are highly controlling but low in relationship. Most of you have probably at one time or another in your pastoral career been in that environment, where, in fact, they're very strong on leadership, the way they see it, but they're low on relationship, and that can really be destructive. You'll be clear about what they want, but the relationship is not brotherhood as it needs to be. And you will not keep good leaders in the church if that's the model of leadership. Now, you can move to the right, and you can go high touch, high control, and that's board as management. And that is where, in fact, there's high policy, and there's high relationship, but the board is so heavily involved that the board is leading more than the pastoral staff is. And the pastor, in so large part, becomes the emissary from the board to go do what the board wishes, but the pastor is really not given freedom to manage. In most corporate boards, you would find that that would be one of the first rules in good boardsmanship, is that you never, in fact, erode the place of your CEO by having the board be active in management. I happen to chair the board of directors for World Relief, and I've seen it happen in the past where the board tried to manage the president to such a degree that you lose good presidents. A good leader's not going to stay there. You can get into low touch, low control in the lower left, and that's where a board is a lot of good relationships, a lot of good old boys getting together, but they're not challenging what's going on in the church. They're not doing their appropriate job of oversight. Warm relationship, or excuse me, in this case, malfeasance, it's low touch and low control. Nobody's really paying attention. And we've all seen churches where nobody's paying attention. And in time it comes up and it creates all kinds of problems. And then on the lower right, you get low control, high touch. And what I mean by that is that you have an influence model of leadership. It's not managing, it's influence. And I think in that lower right-hand quadrant, what you really have is you have a board that sets policy, provides appropriate protection and oversight, but does not manage. So relationships are high, and the board is influencing largely through its function of oversight, protection, and policy. It's not trying to manage. Now, the reason I've got this on here is that boards and staffs have to find their way in this model someplace, and often they never even ask themselves where they are. And what will happen on occasion is that you'll get a board that is so highly trusting, especially with a pastor who's been there for some time, they stop asking important questions. I've watched church boards
get so trusting of a pastor over the years that they didn't even see their pastor drift. And we know some of the stories. I know Ted Haggard from some board work I've done with him, and I watched the drift, and I saw the fall, and we all saw it was terribly public. And the reality was there wasn't enough looking inside of his life. So much trust had been built, and we could all hide, but the reality is the board failed to stay as close as they need to in some places.
Is that the lower left-hand corner you're speaking of?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, I also have seen boards where they are so tightly managing a staff that a good pastor is going to say, well, why do you even want me here? I'm just an order taker for what you want to do. And so what really is the role that I've been called to as the shepherd in this? And so but you need to understand where you are. Your leadership culture matters a great deal. Because what I have found over time is churches get into some real messes, and in large part they've got different understandings of what it is their job is. Think about the training that we expect of most pastors, but then ask yourself, how many elders have ever been trained to understand what the biblical role of eldership is? There's a huge gap in this. So well-intentioned, well-meaning people are coming into eldership roles, and what are they doing? They're managing the way they've been raised to manage, which is what they learn in their corporate job. I had one pastor friend come to me one time, and he said, I'm so discouraged. My board is always critiquing everything I do. I said, well, tell me about the makeup of your board. He said, well, one guy's an auditor. One guy's an OSHA inspector. One guy's a said, stop. I said, these guys are trained to inspect. They're not going to be able to lay their head on the pillow at night until they have found something wrong with what you're doing. And they think they're helping you by doing it. And so, who's on your board? What is the role? One of the mistakes boards make all the time and pastors make in looking for board members is they bring board members on by skill. Their first filter is skill. That guy's an attorney. We need an attorney on the board. That guy is a CPA. We need a treasurer on the board. That guy is an architect. We need that on the board because we might build. Where are those in the biblical qualifications in 1 Timothy or Titus? But again, our model of leadership is wrong if we're saying, well, we're going to bring elders on based on what? Based on skill. That is nowhere in the scriptures to be found. What do you bring elders based on? Wisdom, character. And so the reason I'm saying this in the beginning is that if you get your leadership culture wrong, expect to have problems right on down the line. Because A, if you've built on the wrong foundation, you're going to have that trouble. B, if you haven't agreed to even what your leadership culture is going to be, you're going to bump into each other. You don't even know you're bumping into each other or why. Does that make sense? There's a whole lot more we could talk about this and how this works and all the rest of it. But the reality is sometimes boards even move across. So, for example, if you look on this side right here, a board that properly works here, on occasion, will move up here in a crisis. Pastor passes away. Pastor says, I've gotten a call and I'm going someplace else. The board needs to move into a more active role. And as soon as they have a new pastor, they move back to this role and they entrust the management of the church, if you own staff, to the pastor. If you guys are having trouble leading your staff, it might be that your leadership culture is either A, toxic at some level, and I don't mean that word pejoratively, but it could be toxic because it's built on the wrong environment, or B, it's unstated and unknown. And so you're in this constant flux of what is my leadership culture, and you're trying to speak a cogent word of leadership into that. Everybody's got a different view of what your leadership ought to be. Well, how in the world are you going to survive that? So I would encourage you, look at your leadership culture and ask what your leadership culture is, because without some clarity about that, virtually every decision you make and everything you lead is going to get more complicated. Any questions with regard to that, or any observations?
This is good.
This is really top of the napkin at the restaurant stuff, so if you guys have some things to improve it, I really am wide open to it. So,
you pointed it out, and I think a lot of us resonate with you on that, but is there any resources that we could take with us to kind of study this more or move people in a certain direction, move them from here to there?
Sadly, no. I think there's a real paucity of stuff on that. I've had the privilege of, I used to be the chairman of the board at Elmbrook, and that was when I was in my business career. Then I came on staff here in my role now as lead pastor, And so I've been able to see both sides of that. Then chairing the board at World Relief, I just had a chance to see a number of things and work with various churches. I've been watching for a resource because I think the stuff is so important. I haven't really found one out there yet. So
I recommend a book by Tim Addington, High Impact Board.
High Impact
that
Board.
That would probably lead for the lower right hand quadrant.
Yeah.
But.
And that board in the lower right hand quadrant is, I think, effectively leading the way Jesus leads. Because Jesus, if you will, has set policy, right? We have his word. But he, in fact, calls us and influences and draws us into obedience to that. He doesn't, in fact, manage every bit of it. He, in fact, is looking for our response and obedience. And it's like a good parenting model. A family has good guidelines, but the reality is we know our children are going to have to learn how to exercise some of their own decision-making over time. And so it's a matter of being able to work with that. Can I get you a handout?
Yeah, I don't see one.
There you go. No problem. So this church versus secular model, this is a really important one because many of the people in your churches are only going to know this one. And you may well need to teach them this one. And if you don't be surprised if this is what you're getting held to. So you might need to declare, and I would encourage you to go on a journey together with your elder board and say, okay, let's ask ourselves about this. Now, there's another piece on here that may tie to it, this one about organization versus organism. When I came on board at Elmbrook in my pastor role, I had a number of business people coming up to me and saying, great, I hope you get these pastors on time cards. We ought to be, you know, checking every 30 minutes to see what they're doing, and they should account for their time because that's what they were doing in their business. And every ministry ought to be running a profit. I said, really? Okay, what about the disability ministry? Well, maybe not them. I said, how about the seniors? Let's have seniors doing car washes. Well, maybe not them. I said, how about if collectively we don't spend more than we take in? Well, that sounds pretty good. But they were driving a lot of organization stuff, and I said, because they would say, this is an organization like any other organization. And I would say, well, I'm probably going to disappoint you on that, because I do see it differently. Now, I did have some pastors come in, and they'd kind of shuffle up and say, Scott, we're really glad you're here, but you ain't going to do that organization stuff, are you? Because, remember, we're an organism. The church is an organism. We're not like an organization. And I hope you're not going to bring any of that kind of stuff around here. I'd say, well, I'm probably going to disappoint you, because we should have some organization. And so in time, I started saying to people, how about if we agree we should be an organized organism? Because isn't that what God did to our bodies? Our body has a structure, a skeletal structure, but it also must have movement. If I don't have a structure, I'm a blob of protoplasm on the ground. I can't do anything. But if I have too much structure, I'm immobile. And so what I've started telling people is I think God wants the church to be not like an arthritic old man who can hardly make his way because he's too stiff, but not like a blob of protoplasm. I think God wants to make the church like a dancer, with structure and fluidity at the same time. And I think a constant tension that you're going to have in church leadership is between organism and organization. And you need both. And don't let anybody convince you that it's one at the expense of the other. And that plays into this model. And it plays into the whole notion of how will you get things done? What do you value? Can you live with the tension of an organized organism? Sometimes you're going to have to disappoint the people that are highly organizational. And sometimes you're going to have to disappoint the people who are just so free in the spirit, they haven't got any room for organization. And the reality is you, as pastor, have responsibility for organized organisms. Does that picture help? Because I think that a lot of times we get so far into the organization, or we get so far into the organism, and we lose the beauty and the tension that God would have in both. Another one in there is helping your church see, and this is maybe a little bit on the leading through the life cycle, is that the Spirit moves us in different ways and different times. I have a sort of struggle with the term strategic planning. We did a process at Elmbrook, and we called it Acts 29 because we had just preached through the book of Acts. And, you know, one Sunday I had a chance to talk with this congregation, and I said, you know, We just finished a book of Acts, and if you wanted to make a statement that there is a book of the Bible that's unfinished, it would be the book of Acts. Now, we know the word is complete, but the expression of God working through his people is still ongoing. And so what would Acts chapter 29 look like if we were the expression of God in this day? And the reality is that the Spirit is moving in this day, wants to use us in the same way. And there are strategic plans that try to drive this life cycle, predict this life cycle, and make this life cycle through strategic planning. Now, I understand the need for planning, and I've done lots of strategic planning in my career. But I really think that we often try to manage the life cycle when, in fact, God has something else in mind. And so what we did is we went through a process of trying to envision the future God was calling us to, but we purposely did not use the term strategic planning, because the metaphor we used is that we really believe if the Spirit moves where he wishes, the pneuma of God, the wind blowing as he wishes, then in fact what we need to be is sailboats. And so there are people who are tugboats, and they have a clear sense, and they believe they know what the life cycle is, and they're going to define it and draw it, and they're going to drive through it. But sometimes the Spirit of God has something very different in mind. And so rather than being a tugboat, we try to encourage our fellowship to be sailboats, which means that we need to learn how to put one hand on top of the other, yours on top of mine, on top of somebody else's, on top of somebody else's, to pull the sails up, to learn how to read the wind on the water, to learn how to turn the boat, and to learn to let our sails get filled. This passage in Ephesians 4 where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, plural, sails completely pressed out with the wind of the Spirit. And so in our leadership must recognize that our strategic planning is often a human effort to put down on paper what we're fixing to do for God and hope that he comes along. But the reality is that there is a dependence on the Spirit that has to inform whatever we do. So we should plan, but we should hold them loosely. And then what we need to do is lead our people through this, that's why I drew this S-curve, is to recognize that, in fact, there are ideas that God does give us, but they're really hard. And like in any other idea, there's a realization that, boy, this is really hard work, and it's a trough. And then the idea starts to take off, and you see the wonder of it, but it starts to level off. We need to lead our people recognizing that the Holy Spirit is in all of that curve. The Holy Spirit isn't just here. Isn't that what we tend to think? The Holy Spirit's only in this spot. Is the Holy Spirit not here? When we're investing in the struggles, Jesus, though he were a son, he learned obedience to the things which he what? Suffered. Is there leading of the Holy Spirit in this part? Is there leading of the Holy Spirit in this part? Why do we just assume that the Holy Spirit is operative here? And the way we lead our church through the life cycle is to remind them that all of life is a life cycle. We remind them of the great stories of the faith where God was in the pit with the prophet, and God was on the mountaintop with the prophet. And John the Baptist knew the wonders of his ministry, and he knew what it was to sit in prison and say, would you go see if Jesus really is the one? And the Holy Spirit operates in all of that. So when we try to lead through the life cycle, we often try to avoid this. We try to avoid this. And we believe that somehow a Spirit-led church will never be in those places. Nonsense. That's a misunderstanding of the way God works. Yes, Mark?
In our situation, one thing that we're working through discerning as a board is that we're thinking that that low point, is it possibly God trying to drive sin from us so that he can work in that? And we've identified some things that we need to be...
And that's the discernment it takes. I mean, the reality is that I think that's a good question to ask at every point in this curve. We got to look here and say, okay, what sin is creeping? There might be the sin of self-satisfaction, the sin of pride, the sin of, God's pretty lucky to have us, isn't he? And that happens. If we're here and we don't see that movement, we're thinking that somehow it might be that sin is here. It might be that this is the kernel of wheat falling in the ground and dying. And God says, it must. But if it does, life. So I think it's a very fair question at every point in the curve. God, test our hearts, know our ways, see if there be any wicked way in us, and reveal it. I think the risk down here
It's that we look for sin until we find it. And sometimes we're not there because of sin. We're there because God is forging endurance in us. Yes. And then we start pointing around saying, well, you know what? I know exactly why we're having trouble, Daryl.
There's something we say.
Yeah. I put the verse in James, confess your sins to one another. It's like, why don't we confess each other's sin to each other? And have a little more fun with this. But I think you should ask that question, but don't get caught navel-gazing down here. Let the Holy Spirit have his way and then move on. Because a lot of churches, until they get here, they assume it's got to be sin down here, and that could really be missing the work of the Spirit of God.
Psalms 37 maps excellent to the life cycle, and it starts out, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And through that, then the Spirit of God gives you the desires of your heart.
And delight yourself in the Lord,
exactly.
And he will give you the desires of your heart. And the reality is, sometimes we are missing the beauty of each part of the curve and saying, this too belongs to God. This too belongs to God. And so leading through the life cycle is to teach your congregation, value this, celebrate this, understand and be wise about this, because you're going to start building your next curve as you go in there. But is God not Lord of all of it? And which character in the history of Scripture could you point to and say his life was always up and to the right from human perspective? Would you say that about David? Would you say that about Jeremiah? You know, would you say that about Isaiah after Uzziah died? Isaiah went in the tank for a bit after Uzziah died. He said, whoa, you know, he was frightened. The king has died. So we have to recognize in the life cycle that God is the Lord over all of it. We need to be circumspect where our people might not be. Does that make sense? Other questions or comments about that?
I find this very interesting because it's giving me some understanding of what we're going through. My bishop and his wife, who's also a pastor, were the senior pastors of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And God was moving them in a different direction, so they placed a couple as senior pastors, and they created a church split. And now they've had to re-go in to be the senior pastors of the church, while this robed couple just took off with half the people. And Bishop and his wife went on a great lengthy fast, really searching God in this trough area as to what is happening, what is going on here, and did we do something? Have we sinned? What can we do next? And so now I'm seeing this life cycle is a little bit more... I can take that to my bishop and say, hey, look at this, and explain to him a couple of things, because this is a very difficult time for us. Mm-hmm. And God has used him greatly. He moves in the Spirit a lot. He's a prophet, and he's pretty well accurate in his prophecies. So in moving in the gifts of the Spirit. So it's just right now, this difficult time, I wanted to come here to see what can I do to help in this situation as being an associate pastor in this position. Because I've never, in my life, ever been involved in a church split even before I went into ministry.
Yeah, that's pain.
It's really tough.
That's terrible, painful stuff. But that's also why when you talk about that grade of what your culture of leadership, if you've surrounded, through your elders and so forth, people who are problem solvers, skill-based people, they're going to come at it with their expertise. That's why what you really need is people who are wise. Their spiritual gift is wisdom. Their spirit, you know, they are mature. They are measured. They might have skills to go along with, but skills are not the first filter. The first filter is wisdom and character, because those people are going to help you discern what you really have going on. You need people with the gift of discernment, not the reactionary ones, who are going to quickly try to point to the problem, solve it, back to it. Sometimes what we're going through is a mystery. And God's not going to reveal just what it is. He's just going to say, trust me, follow me, be obedient to me. And so I think what you're going to want is people in the circle of your bishop who are going to be able to have wise perspectives on all of this, not see their value in being the one who's going to get you past this, when in fact maybe this is the season God wants you in for a time.
good time. Boy, there are so many things that we could go on to here. Let me just speak to you guys a second. Boy, we've got so little time here. I'm going to ask you to the second section on fit to lead. There's a really important question in here. This is first was, why do you lead? Because the leadership of your staff is driven by your core reasons for leading. You remember when Jesus came to Peter after the resurrection and he said, "Do you love me?" And he asked Peter that question three times. Now, some might consider that he did it three times so that Peter could be expunged of his three denials. Maybe Peter, flunked that test. There's lots of speculation, but I think Jesus was asking the question three levels down. And I would ask you the question, why do you lead? And your first response might be, well, I was called to it. Fair. But if Jesus were to ask you the question three times, Marcus, why do you lead? Gene, really? Why do you lead? Gary, really? Deep down, third time, search your heart. Why do you lead? You need to be able to answer that question. Because the answer to that question is going to shape and drive how you lead your staff and how you lead your congregation. And a self-awareness of why we lead, the good and the bad of that, is really imperative for us to lead well. We need to be able to search our hearts and find out that part that says, I lead because of what it means to have somebody say, Pastor, you just changed my life. That sermon just turned me around. We should enjoy that. But is that the air we need to survive? Do we lead at some level because of the affirmation? Do we lead at some level because of the position? Do we lead out of fear? Do we lead out of fear because we fear that if we don't lead, God's going to strike us down? Do we lead out of a fear of failure? Do we lead out of a fear of success? Oh, I'm afraid to succeed at this because I'll just be asked to do it again. I don't think it's in me to do it again. That was such a great thing that God did among us. Don't ask me to lead that again because I can't pull it off, right? I would really encourage you to ask yourself that question before the Lord and dig deep enough to let Him ask you by His Spirit at the deepest levels, why do you lead? Because it will reveal things about your own heart that will probably answer why you lead your staff the way you lead your staff. Do you see your leadership of your staff as a holy trust to release their gifts, or at some level are you keeping them at bay to protect your own position? Natural enough, normal enough, it's not the call we have. The call we have is we've been entrusted with a holy trust to release the gifts of others, even if those gifts are greater than ours. Especially if those gifts are greater than ours. And so, why do you lead? And if you're having trouble in your staff, it might be that they've spotted something in you that is unspoken, where in fact your leadership is coming out of a core that has been unchallenged. A self-core. And guys, every one of us has it. Every one of us has it. So, we need to take a look at that if we're going to lead well. Because your staff probably sees things in yourself that you don't even see. And if there's tension in your staff, it might be because some of your core issues haven't been identified. That's why you need wise people around you who will be honest enough to say, when you ask them, why do you think I lead? If you're married, ask your wife, what do you see in me, honey? And make sure that she knows that she not only has permission to tell you, but that she's letting you down if she doesn't tell you. And there's a difference between those two. I give a number of guys permission. All my associate pastors, I'll give them permission to come and speak into my life. They say, listen, if you see something that's inconsistent in my life and what I'm saying, you have permission. I can't just give permission. I have to tell them, Florin, you let me down if you don't tell me. Because permission isn't enough to go past that natural discomfort about going to your boss and saying, by the way, you're saying this. That's hard for them to do. They need to know that you genuinely want it. And they need to know that when they give it to you, you've received it well. and you really have. So ask yourself the question, why do you lead? And be self-aware about that leadership. And then recognize that you will lead out of your weakness. You will lead out of your failures. Do not let the failures that you discover and the weakness, don't let that paralyze you. I actually think that's one of the things that paralyzed David. I think when I take a look at the life of Absalom, and we know what Absalom did in terms of his insurgency. We know what took place. We tried to overthrow his father. All the wicked things at the gate trying to win, you know, the curry the favor of the leaders and the people. I suspect that Absalom from young on was showing some of those tendencies. But, and I don't know this from the scripture, but I see it in lives. David, I'm sure, at different points in time was feeling his past sins. So he was to go to Absalom and say, Absalom, I want to deal with this in your life. Well, gee, Dad, thanks a lot. By the way, Dad, how's Bathsheba doing? Tell me that story again about how you guys met. I forgot that story about how you guys met. There will be people who will want to use your sin to limit your leadership. Your own self-confidence can be eroded by your own failures. The enemy will want to paralyze you by saying, hey, Jonathan, let me remind you. And so, be self-aware about your weaknesses, but do not let the enemy or those voices around you limit your leadership, because who loses? Everybody. Absalom lost because his dad couldn't speak into his life. Your congregation loses if you lose the nerve to speak into their life. So lead in your weaknesses, but do not lead out of hidden weaknesses. That's the critical thing. Do not lead out of hidden weaknesses. If you've got weaknesses, frailties, and sins, don't cover them up and lead with bravado out of those. Somebody better be in on those. Somebody better know what those are and be walking with you. Because if you're leading out of hidden sin, it's just a moment of time before it all comes down. I've told our staff on multiple occasions, the sheep have been entrusted to us. We are like, we've got 20 pastors. We are like 20 doors to the sheepfold, and the wolf will throw himself against every one of our doors to see if he can get past it. Is your door secure? Now, the reality is, all of us have weaknesses in our doors. We still must lead, but do not lead with hidden weaknesses. You put the whole flock at risk, and you put the name of the Lord Jesus at risk. Don't do it. I urge you, get with somebody to tell them the truth and let them walk with you in the truth. I'll also tell you, as you lead your staff, don't lead on a false weakness, a false strength. I had a pastor one time on our staff. He was taking on a new assignment, and he was really excited about doing it. And he hit a clinical depression. There were a number of things that were in his past that all of a sudden just became clear to him. He started working with them. He started feeling the weight of them from some difficult things in his childhood. And he was in his early 30s. It seems often that's when those things start to surface. And he just hit a clinical depression. And here he was trying to, you know, lead into a new ministry. And he was just at low ebb. And he said, Scott, he said, it's just so discouraging because I wanted these people to be proud that I was their pastor. I wanted them to be excited in the way that I led them. And I just said, brother, fair enough. Yes, certainly you would want that. But that's not what God has given you. Right now, what God has given you is weakness. Go lead in your weakness. And go to your leaders in your ministry and say, be straight with them. Say, I really wanted you to be excited about having me as your pastor. I wanted you to see my strengths. I wanted you to feel really engaged, and all I have is my weakness. Here's the place I'm in, and for a season, I'm going to have to really lean on your leadership. I do not have what I wish I had to bring to you. And what do you think they did? Oh, man, well, we're not going to have you as our pastor. No, they said, we're with you. We're for you. What can we do to help you through this season? So, be self-aware about your weaknesses. Deal with them. Lead despite your weaknesses, but do not lead through hidden weaknesses. And understand that sometimes it's your very weaknesses that God has placed in your life, because God will wound you to bless the sheep. Amy Carmichael's poem, No Scar, I don't have time to read it to you. But the reality is, sometimes God will wound us as the shepherd in order to bring healing to the sheep. Isn't that what was true of our Lord Jesus? Who do we follow? And so, can at times can we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to wound me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving this flock enough to wound me. I'm willing to bear the scars so that this flock might become what it needs to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for entrusting to me the suffering that brings healing to my people. It's a different kind of leadership. And when your staff sees that in you, they will lead differently. And they will follow differently. Guys, we've got 2 minutes left, and I've got another session to do on another topic up on the third floor, so I'm going to have to move pretty quickly. I'm sorry we're not getting this. I would love to have talked to you about team, about leading in conflict. Not that anybody here understands it. That's all theoretical, I'm sure. but I'm afraid we're just not going to get to that. I hope we touched on a couple of the things that... oh, man, I can see we didn't get to this. I would love to have gotten to this. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll just trust God to... Lord Jesus, answer the questions my brothers have that we have not gotten to. Answer the ones that we have gotten to, and I got it wrong, but you get it right. Lord Jesus, I just am grateful for the movement of your Spirit in the lives of my brothers and in the churches that they shepherd, and pray that there would be a great, fruitful harvest in their own souls and in the congregations among them, because they have suffered, they have endured, they have trusted, they have seen your power, they have shepherded well, and Lord Jesus, I pray that you give each of my brothers a vision of that fruitful, gentle, wonderful reward of being called by you a trustworthy shepherd. I pray that they know it now, and I pray that they know it in glory, and I pray that we'd share it together in the goodness of our brotherhood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, good to be with you. Thanks for staying awake. Thank
you. Good to see you. Got a good smile. Oh.
Thank you. Good job. See, I've been involved in both of these for a long time. I got clear opinions on this, but other than you might have...